Last time, probably 2 weeks ago, we started to look at the humility of Christ, which he stands out as we would expect, but he exceeds our expectations. So let's start by looking at Deuteronomy chapter 32. As we consider the coming down of the Lord Jesus, we have to first see how high he did come down for a short time, and now he is exalted again. Deuteronomy 32 in verse 39. See how that I, even I, am he, and there is no God with me. I kill and I make alive, I wound and I heal. Neither is there any that can deliver out of my hand. I lift up my hand to heaven and say, I live forever. Amazing statement. Lifting up your hand is another. You see it today in courtrooms. You lift up your hand and you swear. So God's lifting up his hand and swearing that he lives forever is, I find, an amazing statement. His greatness, he's has all life in his hand. Over in chapter 33, verse 26. I don't think anyone's picked this name, but this is a name to pick for your son if you have another one. Jeshurun. That's, beautiful name. There is none like unto the God of Jeshurun, who rideth upon the heaven in thy help, and his excellency on the sky. The eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. He shall thrust out the enemy from before thee, and shall say, destroy them. So all powers, he's riding on the high places. There's no one that can come near him. And he is willing and able to help you and me is even more amazing. Turn over to 2 Chronicles. We looked last time at Isaiah 6, and then we looked over in John's Gospel when the prophet saw God high and lifted up, and it says that he spoke of the Lord Jesus, pre-incarnate, and yet high and lifted up. 2 Chronicles chapter 6. In verse 40. One of the sad stories in the Bible. I don't know if you feel that way when you read it, but you read of Solomon, how he built the temple. The beginnings of here are glorious, and how in a few short years he descended into idolatry. It's staggering, and yet a fearful warning to us that we go not that way. But nonetheless, a great beginning, and we are looking primarily at the loftiness of God. We'll read in at verse 40. Now, my God, let, I beseech thee, thine eye be open, and let thine ears be attentive unto the prayer that is made in this place. Now therefore arise, O Lord God, unto thy resting place, thou and the ark of thy strength. Let thy people, O Lord God, be clothed with salvation, and let thy saints rejoice in goodness. O Lord God, turn not away the face of thine anointed, and remember the mercies of David thy servant. Verse 1 of chapter 7. Now when Solomon had made an end of praying, the fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the house. And the priests could not enter into the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord had filled the Lord's house. And when all the children of Israel saw how fire came down and the glory of the Lord upon the house, they bowed themselves with their faces to the ground upon the pavement and worshipped and praised the Lord, saying, "For he is good, for his mercy endureth forever." The beginning of the glory of Solomon's temple was not the building, but the person that came to inhabit the building. And we see that there, a glorious beginning. And we know that many years later, the Lord departed from that building. And he did return again. But the glory of that beginning was amazing, and how it went downhill from there, not because of God, but because of the people. But God was high and lifted up. Turn to chapter 9. Chapter 9. And we'll read in at verse 1 down to verse 7. And when the queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon, she came to prove Solomon with hard questions at Jerusalem, for he was with a very great company, and the camels that bear spices and gold in abundance and precious stones. And when she was come to Solomon, she communed with him of all that was in her heart. And Solomon told her of all her questions, and there was nothing hid from Solomon which he told her not. And when the queen of Sheba had seen the wisdom of Solomon, and the house that he had built, and the meat at his table, and the sitting of his servants, and the attendance of his ministers, and their apparel, his cupbearer also, and their apparel, and his ascent by which he went up into the house of the Lord, there was no more spirit in her. And she said to the king, "It was true report which I heard in my own land of thine acts and of thy wisdom. Howbeit, I believed not their words until I came, and mine eyes had seen it. And behold, the one half of the greatness of thy wisdom is not told me, for thou exceedest the fame that I heard." Now, we'll read all that to read, and then we read the Lord Jesus say, "One greater than Solomon is here." And she saw all that outward things and was impressed, his wisdom. A gift of God. But the Lord Jesus said, "One greater than Solomon is here." And they couldn't see it. They couldn't see it. Because, primarily, the Lord had humbled himself. And we see the glory of the Lord descending on the temple there, and it says the priests could not even stand to minister. The glory was so bright. A common experience. We know that Saul was struck on the road to Damascus, a bright light from heaven. And this is the, if I could say, the clothing of God. He dwells in light, unapproachable, is so light, brighter than you could imagine. I don't know if you've tried to, if you saw the eclipse, if you had the privilege of seeing that, which I did, you can, when the sun is just about to be fully eclipsed by the moon, you can still not look at it. It is that bright. It's amazing. Until that diamond of the edge of the sun and it's fully covered by the moon, then only can you look at it. It's a mean picture of what the Lord Jesus did for us in coming down. He covered himself so we could look at him. Or else you couldn't. If you look at that sun without those protective glasses on, you'll burn your eyes out. So it's a bit of an illustration of what God did in Christ Jesus when he came down. He covered himself. Turn over to Philippians chapter 2. We'll start reading at verse 1 to get the context, and we'll read down to, it's pretty hard to end except at verse 11, so we'll have to read the whole thing. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Now the lowliness, the humbleness of which we should be associating with others, the care that we have for others and their state is the mind that Christ Jesus had when he came down. He didn't do it for himself. He did it for God, and he did it because we were in such great need. But he had to humble himself. And that really is the point of the passage. Verse 5, everything is hinging around that. Let this mind be in you. The others are just accessories, if I could say that. The glory of the Lord Jesus and his giving up of that glory and his coming down and God exalting him to the highest place is just an accessory to the passage. But the mind of Christ when he came down is really anything out of vainglory or strife or anything like that. He did it. He did it for us, for the glory of God. But in order to fully appreciate that humbling, because for us to humble ourselves is, if I could say, no big deal. We can relate, but for God to humble himself is a whole other thing, and that's what we want to consider. Verse 6. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God. Prior to the incarnation, the Godhead was all spirit, no physical form. He could be manifest in a physical form, but he did not have a physical form. The Lord said of the Father, God is a spirit. And prior to the incarnation, the Godhead was all, if I could say, spirit. There was no physical form. He could take on a physical form to be seen by others, which we see in the Old Covenant. We see that in the Deuteronomy. We see it in the Pentateuch. Several of saints seeing or beholding God. Again, he had to veil his glory to be seen. We see that with Moses. He said, "Show me your glory." And the Lord says, "No one can see me and live." So he hid him in that cleft of the rock so that he could just see his back. That's how glorious God is. So the Lord Jesus, we turn to John's Gospel, John chapter 1. Who being in the form of God. These are well-worn passages, but often we have to remind ourselves of the most basic things. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. So the Lord Jesus in the beginning in Genesis chapter 1 is there making the universe with the Father and the Holy Ghost. He was in the form of God. He was eternal. No beginning and no ending. And the incarnation is not the beginning of the person of the Lord Jesus. It was simply a transformation or change that he took on. Turn to John chapter 1, verse 47. We see some of the omniscience of the Lord Jesus. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and saith of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile." Nathanael saith unto him, "Whence knowest thou me?" Jesus answered and said unto him, "Before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee." And Nathanael exclaims, "Rabbi, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel." Did he fully understand that? Perhaps not, but he certainly did in the future. Somewhat of the omniscience of the Lord Jesus. So he didn't give up his eternality when he came down. He didn't give up his omniscience. Turn to Colossians chapter 1. What did the Lord Jesus lay aside? Colossians chapter 1. Start reading in at verse 15. Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature? That doesn't mean he was born first. That simply means he was preeminent. For by him were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. Those are all angels, angelic beings. All things were created by him and for him. For he is before all things, and by him all things consist. He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. His creative power, omnipotence, his omnipresence, filling all things. Turn over to John 17. John's Gospel, chapter 17. We can only appreciate Philippians chapter 2 if we know how highly exalted he was. John 17 and verse 5. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. When you think of that statement, it can only be made of God. Can you imagine a person, a human being, saying something like that? The glory which I had before the world was. So what did he give up? Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6. So he didn't give up his miracle-working power. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Verse 16. We'll read in at verse 15, which is, in his times he shall show who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in light which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. So God has a glory, a light that no man can approach unto, whom no man has seen. And it would, the Lord Jesus said, I was in the bosom of the Father and I'm going back there. But he has revealed him in the person of himself. So primarily, that's what the Lord Jesus gave up. His effulgence, his glorious light that he possessed by virtue of his nature. We could look at Exodus 33, but you know that passage when Moses said, "Show me thy glory," and then he hides him in the cleft of the rock. He removes his hand and he sees his back because he couldn't see his face. So we see the Lord Jesus possessed that effulgence, his glory. He let the disciples see it on the Mount of Transfiguration, just a glimpse of it, where his clothes were shining like the sun. It says that in Revelation as well, in all its strength. Whom you can't look at the sun. It's impossible with your naked eye, if I could say that. And the Lord Jesus had that effulgence. And for the purpose of redemption, we're back in Philippians chapter 2. Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. So he wasn't taking something from God. God said he would give his glory to no one else. The Lord Jesus wasn't doing that. He was in the form of God already, But he didn't consider that something to hang on to, and that's really the whole thrust of the passage. He had a mind to give that up, and he did that by clothing himself in human flesh. So he thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. He starts the descent down. And we have to hold on to who God is at the same time. It's if you lose sight of that. And I don't think you will. But he made himself, it says, of no reputation. And I just started to think about that. The reputation of God, what was he like? I turn quickly to Exodus chapter 15. And when we think of the Lord Jesus coming down. Exodus 15. Verse 11. Who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? That's what Moses sang, and he revealed the glory of God, his reputation among the heathen. He was glorious in holiness, fearful, doing wonders. And then we read of the Lord Jesus coming down. Luke's Gospel, chapter 2. If you were going to send a king, he would come certainly with all the attendants, and so that everyone would pay him proper respect. But in the wisdom of God, he was coming down. Luke chapter 2 and verse 8. Who would you have, who would you announce it to if you were going to send a king? You'd call the dignitaries, you'd call the high men of the earth, but in the wisdom of God, he didn't. In Luke chapter 2 verse 8, and there was in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flocks by night, and lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. Announces it to shepherds. We would call them blue-collar workers. Yeah. They weren't the high men of the earth. They were regular people. They were, humble. Think of his parents. They presented an offering of two turtle doves. They weren't rich. They had enough, but they certainly weren't rich. Turn to Luke chapter 3. Luke chapter 3 and verse 23. And Jesus himself began to be about 30 years of age, being, as was supposed, the son of Joseph. Luke adds that, as was supposed, because that's what people thought. People thought that he was the son of Joseph. That is revealed in other scriptures, which we'll look at shortly. But people thought that Joseph fornicated with Mary, and they had a son, and his son was Jesus. That's what people thought. They carried that stigma with them their whole lives. Turn to Matthew 13. And this estimation of the Lord Jesus, as it were. Didn't change. He didn't seek a high position. He didn't have a lofty view in men's minds. Matthew 13 and verse 54. And when he was come into his own country, that's where he grew up, he taught them in their synagogue, insomuch as they were astonished and said, "Whence hath this man this wisdom and these mighty works? Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary, and his brethren James and Joseph and Simeon and Judas? And his sisters, are they not all with us? Whence hath this man these things?" And they were offended at him. In a nutshell, who do you think you are? I mean, you're just one of us. You're carpenter's son. It wasn't a commendation that he was some high person. You're just a carpenter's son, and we know you. We know your brothers. We know your sisters. You've lived here your whole life, and where did you get all this wisdom? And they were offended at him. Personal pride. Someone's being exalted. Someone has great gifts that's being observed, and they were offended at him. And he chose to live not in Jerusalem, but he chose to live in Nazareth. It says he would be called a Nazarene. We saw that back in John's Gospel, when even one of his disciples said, "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" Like, even they knew that this was not a high place to live. He had a humble occupation and a humble place, so much that no one suspected. In fact, they thought, how can this man have all these things? Because he veiled himself, he humbled himself, and he came down. He's on the way down. He has become a man, and he has covered up his effulgence. And all the miracles that we read of in John's Gospel was to reveal his glory, albeit in a different way. He revealed it not in a way of light, but in a way of caring for others. And miracles that nobody else could do. We'll turn back to Philippians. So he made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant. So he didn't take upon himself. He says, "You call me master and Lord, and so I am." But he was also called a servant. In Isaiah 42, in verse 1, Isaiah 42. Isaiah 42, "Behold, my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I put my spirit upon him, and he shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed shall he not break, and a smoking flax shall he not quench, until he shall bring forth judgment unto truth. Again, he's quiet, going about the Father's business. And we, of course, know Isaiah 53, the suffering servant. The suffering servant, verse 11. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. So he came down not to be Lord, although he was, but he came to serve and to be a servant. So he was a servant not only in name, but in function. He turn over to Luke's gospel again. Now when you thinking of him becoming a servant and then think of him as one that was so high, it says the people of the priests, Moses and Aaron and the priests of the elders of Israel, they saw God in the crystal pavement and he was high and lifted up and they lived. Somehow, that's the highness of God. We can't forget that in reading the next statement. Luke 22. Luke 22. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. He's coming down. Luke 22 in verse 27. For whether is greater, he that sitteth at meat or he that serveth? Is it not he that sitteth at meat? But I am among you as he that serveth. So he was one that came down to serve. John chapter 13. Amazing. Peter reacted to this the most. He saw who the Lord Jesus was, and yet this is what he did. John 13 and verse 4. He riseth from supper and laid aside his garments, and he took a towel and girded himself. After that he had poured water into a basin, he began to wash his disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part. Of course, Peter, knowing who the Lord was, at least in part, just thought, this is beneath you to do this. One of us should have stood up and done this, but he stood up and did it. And they didn't understand what he was doing. He was demonstrating his servant character. He came down to serve God and serve men, and he demonstrated that. Turning back to Philippians, he took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. So much so that people didn't recognize him for who he was. In Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. In in verse 3. Concerning his son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. So he was made of the seed of David. He was the greater son of David. He came in the line and the lineage, and so much so that he could said to become out of the loins of David, and yet that wasn't true. He didn't come out of the actual loins of David. He came through Mary. But he was the son of David, because Mary was in that line, and the Holy Ghost was his father, if we can understand that. He performed that person of God, and Mary's human flesh was united. It's a mystery, but it is the truth. So he was supposed to be the son of Joseph, but he was not. He was conceived of the Holy Ghost. And he was joined to human flesh in reality. Like the 23 chromosomes that would come from the man, 23 from the woman, the 23 came from God, and it was joined together, something he never was before and could never cease to be. He's still a man now in heaven. In some ways, I don't understand that, but that's the truth. It says, there's one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. He is still a man and will never cease to be one, because he became one for our sakes, for the suffering of death. He took upon himself the form of a servant. Turn to Hebrews chapter 5. Amazing. Is there anything about Christ that isn't amazing? But I find this a staggering passage. Again, the coming down of the Lord Jesus. He was a servant of God. He so fully became a man that he was touched with all those infirmities. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 7. Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong cryings and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared. No doubt referencing his time in the garden when he, with strong cryings and tears, cried out to God, knowing that he was going to face the cross and all that that meant for him. Not just the physical suffering, but even worse than that, the becoming a sin offering was what he was seeing. And he recoiled from that, if I could say that. Even though he was born for that, he was going there. When he saw it, he said, Lord, Father, let this cup pass from me. So having become a man, found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself more. And he went to the cross. He was hungry, he was thirsty, he was weary. But he humbled himself even more than that. Being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, And emphatically, the scripture says, even the death of the cross. Even the death of the cross. Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 5. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body thou hast prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. He came to do the will of God in offering of himself for sin. He became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Is terrible, horrible suffering. It was designed for the maximum suffering, humiliation, maximum humiliation. He is hanged on a tree, is cursed of God. Like, you can't get anything worse than that. And he humbled himself to that point. Even the death of the cross. Turn to Matthew 26. Matthew 26. This is the passage, I believe, that Hebrews is speaking of. And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he cometh to his disciples and find them sleeping. While they were sleeping, he was fighting the greatest battle that's ever been fought and won. The victor over sin. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but he humbled himself. He made himself of no reputation, took upon himself the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And when he found himself there, he humbled himself even more and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. We'll end with two scriptures. John chapter 20. And because the Lord Jesus went through that great humbling and sacrifice to save us and to exalt God, God has highly exalted him. John 20 and verse 27. Then saith he to Thomas, reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. Don't know how this works, but his body bore those scars even post-resurrection. Don't know what it looked like, other than it was definitely some kind of scar, so much he could put his hand into his side, where the spear went in and pierced him. So he is forever going to bear those scars as the lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world. That glorious picture in Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5 and verse 11. And I beheld and heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beasts and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them saying, heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. In Revelation 19, it says he has a garment that's dipped in blood, bearing those images of his humiliation and his sacrifice. And now he's exalted to the right hand of God. Paul writes simply this, Let this mind be in you. Christ humbled himself and had upon his heart and mind the care of others and other believers. And we ought to do the same. We don't maybe fully understand these things, but certainly we can love one another as he has loved us. Let's pray.